Traders Point, how we doing? Good. Hey, it's good to be with you. Everyone online at the campuses, welcome. Excited today, kicking off a brand new series of messages, Church in the Wild, right? Sounds provocative. What is that? What does that even mean? Simply, we're going to be walking through, verse by verse, through the book of 1 Corinthians. That's what we're going to be doing, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. But before we get to 1 Corinthians, I do just want to take a second and really focus in on that title, why we named it and what we're looking to do and what we want to be, actually, as a church in the wild. So let's just start with this question. Who is the church for? Everyone, right? I hope that that's what's in the back of your mind, but I know for me growing up, I didn't think that. I thought the church was for those people in those khakis that went to that place on that day. And it's not that anyone was against me. I just didn't feel like our two worlds collided. They were going that way, and I was going this way. Maybe your story kind of resembles that of like, I don't really know what the church is or what it's for. So let's go back to Jesus's commissioning. As he sets the church in motion, what does he have to say? This is called the Great Commission, and it's really, no matter what church you go to, their mission statement is built around these few lines of scripture. So look at what it says, Matthew 28. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Is there anyone not included in all the nations? No, it's everyone. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And here's the line that I want us to really think about in this one here. Go. You know, a lot of times when churches begin to decline, they begin to die, they begin to close down their doors, it's because they stop going. They stop going out into the wild. And they kind of pulled back and they said, let's just take care of what we have here. Let's just have these little holy huddles. But the problem is they walked away from the mission of what Jesus set them apart to do. And church, I just want to be very clear. We want to be a church in the wild. We want to be a church that is going. We want to be a church that is advancing, that is meeting new people, that we're coming face to face with those that don't believe that there is a church for them. They don't believe that there is a church in the wild, and we would be the ones that bring them the gospel, and we would be the ones that bring them back here. That is the kind of church that we want to be. And if I could celebrate a little bit about us, that is the church that we are. When you look at our mission statement, we exist to remove unnecessary barriers that are keeping people from Jesus. This is what we are focused on. This is why we continue to launch new campuses. We continue to go out and to spread the gospel because we are willing to do anything to get people face to face with him. We are flattening mountains, filling valleys, doing everything we can to bring people to Jesus. But what is it that makes that so difficult? Why are a lot of us not doing that? What is it that we leave here with so much energy, but it feels like by the time we get to our cars, the next conversation is, what do you want to do for lunch? If I could boil it down into one word of why maybe we're not completely living out that mission of being a church in the wild, one word, it's because it's hard. It's very difficult to be constantly in opposition. In Matthew, once again, look at this. Matthew chapter 11, it says, and from the time John the Baptist, which is Jesus's cousin, he was actually on the scene before Jesus began his ministry. So they're saying from the very beginning until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. And violent people are attacking it. That's why. is because when we go out from here, I think a lot of times we have this idea of God's mission is gonna go forth and it's just gonna move peacefully and no one's gonna notice and no one's gonna care and it's just gonna happen. And then more and more people come to know Jesus. But that's not what it says. It says the kingdom of God, which is just the place where the people of God live, the church. So it says the kingdom advances, and God's kingdom's different than any kingdom on the earth. It's not set to one geographic place. It's wherever we are, that's where God is, and that's where his kingdom is. And it says that it only advances through force, and that it's being attacked violently from the outside. That's what it means to be a church in the wild. It means to be willing to go out into the darkness, to go out into the pain, to go out to the people that think that they have no hope and there's no God for them and bring the gospel to them. When we study the Corinthian church in this letter, we are going to learn what does it mean to be a church in the wild. They were for sure a church in the wild. And lucky for us, you know, some letters we don't know too much about, but this one, we actually know a lot about the city of Corinth. And I just want to start with a map of Corinth, because I think a lot of times when we talk about cities in the Bible, we act like they're just out there in fiction somewhere. It's like, oh yeah, Corinth. I think that's like, isn't that right next to, yeah, I think Hogwarts is right there, and then Corinth is over here. And like Mordor is over. It's like, no, these are real places in real time. Like Corinth is only 50 miles from Athens, Greece. Like this, you can go there. This is not Hogwarts. This is Turkey, right? Modern day Turkey. These are real places that people take trips to. And that's where this church is. It is in the heart of this city. And this was a tough city. This was a city right here by the water and would bring in a lot of travelers. There was a proverb that talked about the city of Corinth, and it made the claim that not everyone can afford a journey to Corinth. And it's not because they couldn't afford it financially, they couldn't afford it morally. A Corinthian girl, that was a slang term for prostitute. A Corinthian man, any time a Corinthian was portrayed in a Greek play, always drunk. That is who they were. This was a city of prostitutes and drunks. One commentator described the city like this. The city of Corinth was intellectually alert, materially prosperous, but morally corrupt. I don't know, does a city like that sound familiar to you? Some of you are like, yeah, Vegas. I would even... Indy. We have some of that same stuff going on right now. And what I want us to start with, just some encouragement from the origin stories of when this church was being planted. It was being planted by a guy named Paul. This was kind of his thing. He went into cities, he started churches, and then he left to do it all over again. And Paul goes into the city of Corinth, and he's planting a church, and it is really hard. Why? Because he's facing violent opposition, and he's scared. And one night as he's sitting, God begins to speak to him, and I want all of us to hear these words. It says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack and harm you, for many people in the city belong to me. I know when we leave places like this, you can feel overwhelmed. You can feel small. It can feel like you're the only person in your family that is following Jesus. You're the only person at your job that follows Jesus. You're the only person in your school that follows Jesus, and it can feel like you are alone, but I want you to be encouraged because I believe God is saying the same thing today. Don't be afraid. I have people in your city that are following me. I have people in your city that are shoulder to shoulder with you. I have people in your city that you don't even know that are praying for you. You are not alone. And bigger than that, here's the comfort. Did you catch what he said? God said, for I am with you. Somebody needs to hear that today. God is with you. Even when you feel small, even when you feel overwhelmed, even when you feel alone, there is a God of this world that is with you and is for you, is behind you. This was a church in the wild. But through God's grace, through all of that opposition, Paul plants this church, it gets going, and then Paul leaves. He goes on to continue to plant more churches. And then word begins to get back of what's happening at the church in Corinth. And you gotta think, this is a small church. You know, you're looking at probably a church with 100 to 200 people in a city of 50,000. But that wasn't necessarily the problem. The size difference wasn't the problem. If I could sum it into one line, here was the problem the church in Corinth was facing. It was as if the boundaries between the world and the church had completely disappeared. It was as if the boundaries between the world and the church had completely disappeared. Remember, this was supposed to be a fortress. This was supposed to be a refuge for those that were lost to come and find the love of God. It was supposed to be set apart. Jesus would say, like a city on a hill, like salt and light, light, a preservative to this dying and broken world, holy and set apart. But as it began to go and time went on, those lines began to dissolve. And no longer could you tell the difference between this church and this organization or these people over here and Christians. It all just blended together. And they were doing some wild things. I'm just gonna give you a few things that we're gonna be studying in this letter. Like, I cannot believe that is what was happening inside the church. Like, we're gonna read about that there was a lot of people that were sleeping with prostitutes. People in the church, I believe in Jesus, I'm following him. Also on the side, I do that. And Paul's like, okay, I kind of get that. That's happening around in the city, don't do that. But then there's also a guy who is sleeping with his stepmother. And Paul's like, listen, I don't even know where you got that. Because people outside the church don't even do that. You're living in a city that has no rules. And like, yeah, we don't have rules, but we don't sleep with our moms. There are people that they're just struggling with idolatry and division. There's even a handful of people that are getting drunk at church on communion wine. And you wonder why it's grape juice in those cups, right? We're just saving ourselves from a future problem. But there's all of these things that are separating them. And what I want you to see, all of the problems, pretty much all the problems you're gonna see in this letter are not from the outside putting pressure on the church. It's problems on the inside. There is no external force that is strong enough to take down the church of God. When she falls, it's because she has been sabotaged from within. And I want everyone to feel the weight of that responsibility. The growth and the health of a church is not just dependent on the leadership. You're a big part of that. And if you've been around church, maybe you grew up in the church, maybe you can talk to someone a little bit older today, and if they talk about why they stopped going to their church or why their church closed, you'll hear words like a church split. What happened? It wasn't on the outside. They split because they couldn't have harmony on the inside. I've heard of church splits over the color of the carpet. That's a real story, where they couldn't decide on the carpet, so they left. The church, the group, the people that have been entrusted with the most important mission on the world, the people that have been empowered with the Spirit of God, got into a meeting and one said brown and one said gray and the other said peace. People that leave because they're not doing the ministry that like we once did. Oh, we changed our style of worship and I don't really like the direction that we're going. There's all of these small, trivial things that if they could be addressed and we could have real conversations about, we could maintain health. But we don't. Because I want you to think about this. Church history shows us that when the church faces persecution from the outside, it thrives. But when there is division and problems on the inside, it collapses. And that's where this church in Corinth was. In the midst of this busy, wild, crazy city, And they were beginning to allow the outside in. This church that was supposed to be there to influence the city, it was supposed to be there to take new ground for the kingdom. But the roles have been flipped. Now the church is influencing, or the city is influencing the church. So here's the question I want to put before all of us today. Is Traitor's Point influencing the city? Or is the city influencing Traitor's Point? And that's for us corporately as a church, but it's also for you. Of like, am I influencing my job, my school, my place? Or am I being influenced by them? A lot of times we try to just point the fingers out there when we hear a message, and I really want us to hold back from that tendency this series to be like, oh, well, if that was better, or if the world was easier, or if they weren't so violent and aggressive, this would be easier. Scripture shows us they're not slowing down. Opposition is coming. Violence is coming. What we can control is what happens in here. What we can control is how we view one another and that we walk out of here with unity. Are we a church in the wild? Or are we just a wild church? That's the setup, all right? So now we're gonna be, if you have a Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. That's where we're gonna be for the rest of our time today. And I'm just gonna read a little bit, break it down, teach a little bit, and then continue to do this for like 16 verses. The thing that I wanna encourage you with is to bring your Bible every single day during this series. I'm gonna read from here, obviously, and I'm gonna take notes though, but my goal is not to just teach you what the Bible says in these few verses. What I wanna give you is how to read the Bible. Tools so that you never feel dependent on a Sunday service to connect with God. So that you, no matter where you are, God will meet you right there. And you have the confidence to open up His word and to understand it. That's what we want to give you. So bring your Bibles every single week. And we'll be in them, all right? So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. This is the letter from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Sosthenes. I'm writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be His own holy people. You, He who made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as He did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. So just a few things here at the top. You'll notice this in really any ancient letter. It begins with a greeting. And they do their greetings differently. Like our letters, we write at the top who this is to, and then you have to go all the way to the end to know who this was from. They just put everything right there at the beginning. So this letter is from Paul, so he's the writer, and he's writing to God's church in Corinth. Like, that's what this is. It is a letter written from him to this specific church. And here's what makes studying the Bible a little bit tough. We are only reading one side. All right, so this is one letter written to this church. We don't know the letter that the church wrote to Paul. So we have to infer some things. We have to, based on the way he says things or what he brings up, we have to know that that's a problem that they let him know about. And I also know that writing letters is kind of a lost art. Maybe back in the 1900s, we did this a little bit more. So I'm gonna speak to the younger generation because I'm a man of many people. Imagine that you only had one side of the text message thread, right? Imagine all you could see was what was sent and not what was received. That's what we're doing here. We are reading someone else's mail. So we're gonna have to do some work here to know what Paul is talking about. But he starts off by saying that he is an apostle. This just means that he has had this divine moment with God, that he met Jesus, and Jesus made him a special ambassador, gave him abilities, and gave him a specific mission to do. That's what he's starting with. This is who I am. And he says, I write to the church in Corinth. And I want you to think about this. We've already talked about some of what Paul knows. Paul knows all of their problems. He knows what they're struggling with. He knows what they're doing. But look at how he addresses them. He doesn't call them by what they did. He calls them by who they are. He says to be his own holy people. And that word holy, what he's saying here, he calls them saints. That's the word that's being used here. And I think we all need to be a part of this. This idea that when we live together and we end up stepping on each other's toes or we do something wrong, we fall short. It can be really easy to begin to label people or to talk to them as the thing that they did is who they are. You are a liar. You are a gossip. You are a drunk. You are these things. But notice what Paul does here, and we can all learn from this. He knows what they did, but more importantly, he knows who they are. So he reminds them. He says, no, you are saints. You are God's holy people. You have been set apart for a very specific purpose. You are sons and daughters of God. That is who you are. I know what you've done, but that's not how I'm speaking to you. That's not your identity. How much more could we learn from that? As we begin to communicate with people, as we begin to bring up problems when people do things or when we do things ourselves, how we view ourselves. He says, we are saints. And maybe you don't view yourself that way, like I'm anything but a saint. But there's one theologian that says there's only two types of people in the world. There are saints and there's ain'ts. And neither one got the title based on what they did. The saints aren't the ones because of how good they've lived. It is because of they've responded to the finished work of Jesus on the cross. They have been made holy through his work, and now they are being sanctified for their whole life. That is who you are. You are not what you've done. You are what Jesus has done for you. He has given you a new identity. Amen. Keep going. I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he has given you. Now that you belong to Christ Jesus. Through him, God has enriched your church in every way. With all your eloquent words and all your knowledge, this confirms that what I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly await for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this for he is faithful to do what he says. And he has invited you into the partnership with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I want you to think about this. He starts by telling them who they are, reminding them of their identity. Even though that they've fallen away and they're not living up to that name, that doesn't mean that they still don't hold that name. And then he calls them back. He says, hey, I want you to be reminded that you have every spiritual gift that you need. Why is he telling them this? Because they've slipped away. You gotta think, no one in this church grew up a Christian. They grew up with their own lives, their ways of doing things, their ways of how they handled problems, how they dealt with the opposite sex. They had all of this. But there was this moment where they met God and they began to lay all that down. They started following Jesus, but they did it for a little while, then they slipped back. Why did they slip back? Probably because they weren't seeing the results that they thought that they would. Think about that in your life. And not just with spiritual things, with anything. You give yourself to something, you believe in something, but then when you don't see immediate results, you're like, I've done all I can do here. Like, you ever worked out hard for like 2 weeks, day in, day out, sweat, 6 a.m., going at it, diet on point. And then you walk by and you catch the mirror and you see no difference. And you're like, I'm getting the chicken wings tonight. Like, what's the point? Like, I'm doing all of this and nothing's happening fast enough. But Paul's reminding, no, keep your head up. Wait for the day for Jesus to, that's what you're waiting on. Things aren't gonna happen the way you thought they would, but God is with you and he has a very specific plan for what he's doing. He's saying, trust the process. And I'm sure there's a lot of us in that space right now. where it's like you began to stop doing things one way, now you're trying to do it God's way, but you have these moments like, I really wanna do things my way. I could get things done my way. I might have to get a little loud, a little violent, but it would get done. But he's saying, no, no, trust the process. Why? Because God is faithful. And there was probably a day in your life when you began to follow Jesus, when you saw God for who he was and how he felt about you, and you wanted so desperately to follow him, and you did. He's saying, I want you to remember that day. And remember the faithful God that saved you back then is still the one that is standing next to you today. He has everything that you need. And he says he's brought all of this together for your partnership. What's the partnership? What we learned about in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. And be sure of this, I will be with you always. He says, remember the partnership of why you are saved, not just from something, but for something. Now, what he's gonna hit on this next verse, verse 10, I mean, he's gonna start getting into the issues of the church. And what do you think he's going to address first? What's the biggest problem that he needs to make sure, because you know how some people are, they read the first half of the letter and like, I think I get it. What's the thing that he is going to address first? What's the biggest problem in the church? Some of you are like, probably the guy sleeping with his mom. We should definitely get back to that. But that's not it. But what we see in verse 10 is what commentators would say is the theme of this whole letter. It is the thesis of this letter. All the other problems are symptoms, but this gets to the root of the problems of what's going on. Look at this in verse 10. He says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one that has all the authority in heaven and on earth, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels. Imagine being Chloe in this moment. It's like, I said that in secret, Paul. I said that in the letter. But I also want to draw attention to this. We've been talking a little bit about this over the past few series. The way that Christians operated was different. Back in this time, a woman's voice, a woman's testimony was not trusted, but it is here. Chloe was the one that spoke out. Chloe is the one that Paul's, that he takes her voice as a trusted voice and leader in the church. Just a subtle thing there. He says, some of you are saying, I am a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow only Christ. What is happening? Like, this is the division that's happening here, but he says, I appeal to you, I plead with you, I beg of you to live in harmony. That means to be joined together. And it really contrasts with this other word here where it says divisions. So divisions, our language is just so clean. It doesn't capture the fullness of like Greek words with their pictures. Division, the idea is it's to be torn apart, to be separated, to be dislocated from its natural place. A way to think about this is either through like a blanket or fabric that's torn, separated, but more for our context, it would be like the human body. Like when a bone is broken or your shoulder is dislocated. He's saying that disunity within the church should feel like that. That we should be very aware. Because I don't know if you've ever broken a bone in your life. I've broken lots of bones in my life. And every single time I wasn't like, I wonder if that, was that something? No, it's like, yeah, I felt all of the pain. I've broken my nose. I've broken most of my fingers. I've broken my ankle. But the worst time was probably I was playing football. And I know you're looking at me like, yeah, it makes sense. You look like, I thought you were a football guy. You got the size for it. Yeah, that's why I was out there. No, I had no business out there, but I go to make a tackle. And I tackle this guy, and we come down, and his body is underneath my hand, and then my finger gets sandwiched between his body and the ground, and my finger goes this way, and the weight goes this way, and I look, and my finger is going that way. And I don't know if you know a lot about fingers, and I'm not a doctor, I'm not here to do that, but most fingers, they go straight up and down, right? Like, that's a rule. This one was way out this way. And I just panicked and I grabbed it and I just tried to pull it as hard as I could. And I just thought that somehow I would become a doctor and I would have just healed myself. And I looked down, still not healed, still to this day, not healed, actually. If you look up here, there's nothing up there anymore. It kind of got all pushed in there. But what Paul is saying here, he's like, hey, we should be so sensitive to one another if we are one. If we are one body, that the moment one of us has something between us, one, if there's anything that's separating us, it should feel like a broken bone that you need to get addressed. It should feel like a shoulder that has been separated. And you'd be like, this is unnatural. We need to do everything to get this fixed. What could it have been that was creating such division in this church? Leadership. And not even necessarily a problem with the leadership. There were just so many good leaders that people began to line up underneath different leaders. And then it began to create division, this spiritual elitism within the church. Some were like, I follow Paul because Paul planted the church. So they're like, he's the guy. I'm following him. I'm only listening to him, no one else. Others are like, no, no, no. I'm not following him. I'm following Peter. Because Peter is like the original, the Jew's Jew. Like he's the one that got this thing started. I don't care what anybody else says. I'm always going back to Peter. Others are like, no, I'm with Apollos. And Apollos is the guy who started to take over the church after Paul left. Apollos, amazing communicator. Paul, not so much. I was going to make a joke here about how once Paul was preaching and a guy fell asleep and fell out of a window. But I've been in this room before and been preaching and seen you fall asleep. And I'm just glad you weren't next to a window, all right? And then there's another group that almost sounds noble. They're like, I only follow Jesus. But Paul groups them with the other one, so it's not a good thing. Basically, what they were saying is like, I don't follow anyone. I don't even really need the church or any leadership. It's just me and God. And then this is what begins to separate them one by one. They create all of these separate groups. Lots of leaders. Today at all of our churches, all the campuses, lots of leaders. You could fall victim to that. Like, this is my lead. I resonate with them. I like them. It's okay to have preferences. It's when that begins to separate us. Because we have lots of leaders. We only have one Lord. And look at how he's going to continue to push in on this in verse 13. He says, has Christ been divided into factions? No, the Jesus we read about earlier has been given authority over heaven and earth. He doesn't share it with anyone. He's not divided. Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. For now, no one can say they were baptized in my name. Oh, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, but I don't remember baptizing anyone else. You see, the problem became when they began to separate under the thing, the very thing that was supposed to unite them. Like they began to like almost introduce themselves of this way of like, hey, yeah, my name's John. Yeah, been here 2 years. Me? Oh, baptized by Paul, actually. Yeah, no, I know. And then people would line up underneath that. They almost felt like there was something special about who baptized them and they lost it. Baptism, the thing that symbolically shows that we are united with God and one another. That's what you're doing in those waters. You're standing in a watery grave. You are being lowered into death, sharing a death just like Jesus did, and then being resurrected in new life where now you are one with God and one with one another. This is supposed to be the display of unity. And somehow this has become the thing that is dividing them. And Paul makes it really clear. He says, no, think about this. Was I crucified for you? No. Were you baptized into my name? No. You have lots of leaders, but you only have one Lord. So if Jesus is one, don't let anything else separate. Don't let anything separate what God has joined together. And I love how just pointy he gets with this. Was Paul crucified for you? And I just want to put that question before all of us today. Was blank crucified for you? As we get going in our Christian lives, it becomes easy to take on things, whether it's theology, whether it's politics. This is what it means to be a Christian, and this is what it means to be a real Christian. And then we get this us versus them mentality, where we're over here doing the stuff, and they are over there, and they're less than us. And we allow these things to divide us. And I just want to put this out there. As you begin to work through all of these things in your life, things that you've held on to, bring it to this space. Does it pass this test? Was blank crucified for you? Was that leader crucified for you? Was that family crucified for you? And I'm going to bring it up now because I know the debates have already started, and now that's another one, that this is what it means to be a Christian. You can't vote like that and be a Christian. You can't vote like this and be a Christian. Was your political party crucified for you? Then don't let it divide what God has united. There are 1,000 little things that could divide us. Jesus is the only one big enough to keep us united. We have 1,000 reasons. There's no way a room like this or campuses like the ones you're sitting in should exist. Chances are this is the only place in your week where people from all ages, all backgrounds, couldn't be any different politically or where they were raised, but still there's this space where because we can stack hands on who Jesus is and that we are saints, sons, and daughters of him, then no matter how many differences we have this one thing that will keep us close. Hold on to the one thing. Guys, this whole call is a call of unity, and I just want to put that back to you. Once again, where the church goes, the health of the church, who raises their hand to come and want to be a part of one of our church, our campuses, it comes from what's it like in there? How will I be met in there? You can't bring me into a civil war. Like, no one wants to come into that. But it comes down to me and you choosing not to ignore all of the differences, not to have healthy conversation and dialogue about all the differences, not to share where we're doing all of that. But at the end of the day, we're saying, I'm not gonna let that divide what God has brought together. Over and over. So if there's anyone in this church, I just wanna plead with you that you have tension with, that you have separated from, that you are divided with, I would just want to encourage you to go first in the name of Jesus. It is bigger than you and this other person or this other family. What's at stake here is the kingdom of God. Then when you see a church fall, be reminded of that. It is a split that started on the inside, not on the outside. And me and you are responsible for harmony, bringing things back together. And like a dislocated shoulder, I'm sure there's a lot of pain. But when it gets reset, almost immediately you feel that peace and that harmony and things are the way that they should be. So I plead with you, please focus on the one thing, not on the 1,000 little things. And the other group that I want to speak to is those of you, and maybe you're here, you don't even know why. Maybe you were invited, maybe you're unsure, maybe you want to believe, but there's another group of people that have been living with this sentiment that there is no church in the wild. Like, it sounds good, but I wish it was true for me. It might be true for you, but I'm too far gone. I'm too wild. I've done too many things. I just want to say that that couldn't be further from the truth. The guy whose words we're reading, Paul, I get his background. He wasn't always a leader of the church. He wasn't set up to do this one thing. He lived most of his life against the church. He was leading the persecution of the church. He was there for the first execution of the first Christian martyr. His life was going way over here. He was all the way in the wild. And God met him one day, and he saw Jesus for who he was. And he placed his life and his faith in Jesus, and everything changed. And if that could be true for him, it can be true for you as well. that I want you to know that you can leave here today being a part of this church. You can find harmony here. You can leave here as a saint. And it has nothing to do with where you've come from. It has everything to do with what Jesus has already done on your behalf. Jesus, the one with all the authority, heaven and earth, God himself came here, wrapped himself in flesh and bones and lived a perfect life, the one we couldn't live. And then went to a cross and died the death we deserve, but rose 3 days later, defeating sin and death for all, creating a way now that we could be united to him, that we could be co-heirs with Christ, that we could be sons and daughters in God's family, in his kingdom from now for all of eternity. That is what you are being invited into, and that's what you can receive today. And that's why at all of our campuses, at the end of every service, we have a team at the front of the room, right here by the stage, ready to receive you, to pray with you, to celebrate with you. Please do not leave here without receiving all that Jesus has done for you. He has set you apart. He has a plan for you. Don't leave here without that. But right now, as we close, I want us to close in unity. So would you stand to your feet? And the band is gonna lead us in one more song, and we are gonna worship all in one voice, all in one mind, reminding us all what God has done to bring us here to this space. So would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for today. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for 1 Corinthians. We thank you for this church in the wild that we have so much to learn from. God, I pray that you give us the courage to go and to push back darkness, to go and to be the light, to go and to be that city on the hill. God, help us to be a church in the wild. Help us to be a refuge for those that are lost and hurting and broken. Help us to erase the stigma that there is anyone on your planet that is too far from your love. No one is outside of your reach. And God, I pray right now for the hard work of making sure what we have here, that there is nothing that would separate us from you and nothing that would separate us from one another. God, I pray that this week we would have the courage to have hard conversations. God, I pray that you would give us the mind of Christ Jesus, would us allow us to lift our eyes and to see what you have done has united us together. And that is the biggest thing. That is our identity. And if that's there, let nothing separate us from you. Father, as we stand in one voice, help us to worship you today. Help us to bring it all to you, Jesus. It is in your perfect and holy name that we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen.